One of the things I rarely ever do is ask the musicians to do a specific song on a specific day. I do it once in a great while, but it's pretty rare. And that has been my practice throughout all of my ministry. In fact, early on, it frustrated some people because they wanted me as the pastor to kind of give a direction for it. And I would find the person that I believe that God had called to that role and say, you pray about it and you do whatever songs God puts in your heart. In fact, I probably frustrated Professor Hasty a few times with special events on that kind of thing. But he has done that, and God has been faithful to match things. Well, I had no idea he was going to do our alma mater today. Occasionally, for special occasions, I ask him to do that, but I didn't ask him to do so today until he told me upstairs just a little while before chapel began. But he couldn't have chosen a better song to sing just before I came to preach. So thank you, Professor Hasty, for being sensitive to the Lord's leading. Because today I want us to think for a few minutes about what our mission here at this school is all about, and then one particular aspect of that. So as we see, as you have seen in all of our literature, as you go in the bathroom and look, and as we just sang, we are about developing students to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a shepherd, and the perseverance of a soldier, because we believe by doing that, you as students will impact the Northeast, the nation, and the world. And so as we think about that, you say, well, how do we develop the mind of a scholar? Well, you won't need to ask me that by the end of the semester, because you will learn how we develop the mind of a scholar. You say, well, how do you develop the heart of a shepherd? Well, again, you will learn that as you walk through this semester, as you find professors taking time for you and ministering to you and praying with you, as you find staff members who just see you looking down one day and grab you and say, hey, how's it going? What can I do for you? Can I help you? Can I pray with you? And as that happens, as they model for you what it means to have a heart of a shepherd, you will begin to develop that yourself. But then the big question is, how do you develop the perseverance of a soldier? Quite frankly, in all of the discussions that I have had with people in education about our mission statement over the years, one of the questions that I often get is, how do you do that? And how do you measure whether or not you are actually accomplishing that third area? The other two we can understand, but how do you do that with perseverance? And so about a month ago, I began praying about our first day. And I began praying about in the first chapel, what would we focus on? And I really believe that God put it on my heart to talk to you about how do you develop the perseverance of a soldier. And so that is my question for us today, and I want us to think through that. Now let me tell you the first thing that I believe that will help you with that, okay? And this is the way I want to do that. All of our faculty and staff, I want you to stand up right now. Faculty and staff all over the room. All right, now, that your students, you're doing exactly what I wanted you to do. You're looking around. Take a good look. You know, look, turn your neck. Do whatever you got to do to look at all of them. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Cindy and Ben, I want you to stand up right now. And I want you to do the same thing. Everybody turn and look at them. And I want you to see them. Ben there smiling. Yeah, good. All right, so we'll sit back down. Now, folks, one of the ways you learn perseverance is by looking at those who persevere from their example. Now, I want to just publicly say to all of you, our returning students have heard me say this before, our new students, you need to hear this, and you'll hear me say it from time to time. Every one of those who have stood in these last few minutes have demonstrated consistently the perseverance of a soldier, because they would not be here if they had not persevered. It is not easy to serve at Northeastern Baptist College. They make extreme sacrifices. They go without pay often. And they do it for your sake. They do it because God has called them to impact your lives. They love you. They care for you. They're here for you. But even in all the joy of that, there are moments when every one of them, if they were to be honest this morning, would tell you it would have been a whole lot easier to quit. It would have been a whole lot easier to walk away. And one of the things that you can do to learn perseverance is by watching the examples of those around you who have persevered. But I want us to get more personal this morning about it. So I want you to open your Bible with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, if you don't know, you will learn in Dr. Winarski's New Testament class that the Apostle Paul is the author of Corinthians. He probably wrote four books. We have two of them that God inspired, and therefore they are in Scripture. And this is the second of those two. And in chapter 4, we find Paul doing something he does on a few occasions. In fact, in this book, he does it more than once. And that is, he is opening back the cover to let you see his own struggles in some ways. He actually talks in this chapter about times when it would have been difficult to persevere. In verse 8, he describes it like this. Look there with me. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. He goes on in this paragraph, verses 7 through 15, to say that they do this for the sake of Christ. He then goes on to say, we're doing this for you, for the Corinthian church. In verse 12, he says, so then death is working in us, but life is working in you. In verse 15, he says, all things are for your sakes. We're doing this for you. And students, I want to tell you in many ways today that that is exactly what I want you to understand about your faculty and staff. They are suffering through difficult times for you because they see potential in you and they love you. And yes, ultimately they're doing it for Jesus' sake and because of His call, but they care about you. So treat them with respect and follow their example. Now, in verse 16 through 18, in light of all of this, Paul says, therefore, and he had talked previously in that paragraph about, you know, we know that Jesus has won the victory. We sang about it a few minutes ago. He defeated death, and ultimately we will too because of what His word. And therefore, we're going through all this hard time. It's hard, but therefore we do not lose heart. That statement that we see there. Can I just tell you, that's what you need to persevere, to not lose heart. You know, you can deal with a lot of bad stuff if there's hope in your heart. You can take on all kinds of horrible things that come against you. Maybe it's because of your own fault. Maybe it's your own sin that caused you to be in the situation you're in. Maybe it's because of the sin of other people. And maybe it's simply because you live in a fallen world. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The fact of the matter is you will face hard times. In fact, you'll face hard times this semester. Some of you already are. You went through a couple classes this morning. You say, oh my, what did I get myself into? This is crazy. I'm not going to be able to do this. Others of you are saying, man, this is so cool. I'm excited. I'm ready to go to school. I got my books. I got my syllabus. I know what I'm going to be doing. This is an exciting time. No matter where you are, whether you're the first, the last, or somewhere in between there, I promise you sometime this semester, you are going to get under the weight of the semester and you're going to feel like quitting. And what's going to hold you is if you don't lose heart. So how is that possible? Well, I said a while ago, we can learn from examples, and I know of not too many greater examples than the Apostle Paul, other than, of course, our Lord Jesus. But the Apostle Paul was hard-pressed, yet not crushed. He was perplexed at times, but not in despair. He was persecuted, even to the point of being stoned and left for dead, but not struck down, or not forsaken. He was struck down, being beat numerous times, but he was not destroyed. So what does Paul tell us in this paragraph, verses 16 through 18, that we can learn from? Now, I had, as I was preparing over a month ago and thinking about perseverance, I considered several different ways, several different passages that I might share with you today. And then this last Sunday, some of you know that we're at Capstone, that Pastor Stedman looked at verses 16 through 18 of this chapter. And while he did, and while he was preaching, God just spoke to my heart through his message. And as I prayed about that, I have not been able to get this text off my mind. So this morning, early this morning in my prayer time, I felt like the Lord was leading me to switch from the passage I was going to walk you through in Samuel and come to this text. So I told Pastor Phil I was going to do it and said, I'm going to give you credit, but I'm not going to use your outline, so I'm not going to steal from you. But I am going to give you credit for directing my attention to this chapter. So I want you to look at these verses with me, verses 16 through 18. And I want to teach you three critical principles this morning that if you'll apply them in your life, you will not lose heart and you will persevere. All right? You ready for that? So here they are. Number one, you've got to focus on the inward man, not the outward circumstances. Look with me in verse 16. He says, therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul is not denying here that he goes through affliction. He is not denying that it is not hard. In fact, Paul is saying it is difficult. In fact, he does it on more than one occasion. In just a few chapters over, he gives a litany, just a whole list, excuse me, of all kinds of things that he had been through, beatings and shipwrecks and left for dead and stoning, all of these difficult things. And he says, listen, it is hard. Life is hard. By the way, if you have for a moment bought into the guys on television that tell you if you just trust Jesus and give your money to our program, you're going to be okay and you're never going to have a problem, I want to break that right now. That's a lie. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Jesus said, a servant isn't greater than his Lord. So folks, you need to understand that life is the hardest thing you will ever do, to quote my good friend Don. Life is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Whether it's in school or whether it's out of school. Whether it's in your ministry or whether it's in your home. Or whether it's in your neighborhood or wherever it is. You are going to be faced with hard things in this life. Paul doesn't deny that. He actually says that our outward man is perishing. We're dying from this. This is a heavy weight. This is hard. It's difficult. We're going through trials. In fact, we find in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to them from Ephesus, and he was telling them that God had opened a great door for him, but he said, but there are many adversaries. And if it was me, I would have said, so I'm running. I'm coming to you quickly. But instead, the Apostle Paul said, but I'm going to stay. Because there are many adversaries, but there's a great door. So you need to understand that Paul was acknowledging here that yes, it is hard. And it wears on my outward man. The outward circumstances that you face are difficult. Listen, I hear Christian people talk today about how horrible our country is. And I agree, it is. We have all heard people talk about, really, are the two people running for president the best that either party could do? Come on! And we hear that, and we hear about the ISIS attacks. Just this morning, I got a news alert that they think an attack in Roanoke, Virginia over the weekend was somehow related to terrorism. I mean, we hear it, bad news all the time. And people are looking at it and saying, man, we live in difficult days. But listen, I want you to understand that in the midst of difficult days, the light of the gospel shines brighter. And Paul says, listen, I'm not denying that the outward man is perishing, but look what he says. Yet, he says, the inward man, now look close at the wording, is being renewed day by day. So he says, listen, instead of focusing on what's happening to the outward man because of the horrible circumstances I'm in, I'm focusing on the inward man, and the inward man is being renewed, not that he is renewing himself, but it is being renewed day by day. Let me tell you what not to do with this verse. Do not leave here and say, okay, I'm going to go renew the inner man, because you can't do that. And he didn't say he did. He said the inward man is being renewed. God is renewing the inner man day by day. You want to learn to persevere? You persevere by getting alone with God so that He renews the inward man. That's the only way you persevere. It doesn't matter if everything is great, because if everything is going your way, you better watch it, because it would be easy to forget God and do your own thing. It doesn't matter if everything is going bad, because in that moment you have a choice to be bitter or better. And the difference comes from if you get alone with God and let His Spirit do His work to renew the inner man. Paul says, listen, my focus is on the inner man, not the outward man that is being beat up by my outward circumstances. Let me tell you, I've learned that to be absolutely true in the hardest and most difficult days of my life. I've learned that if I will just get alone with God for a little while and come before Him in a humble and a right spirit, that He will change the inner man. He will renew the inner man so that I'm ready to face the difficult circumstances that have been beating me down. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you come to God? Because when I go to God, it just seems like I'm just saying, God, please deliver me from this stuff. This stuff is killing me, and it seems like I do it day in and day out, and He never does. I mean, I prayed 4 times last semester, President Ballard, that when I walked in to take my Greek final exam, that Dr. Winarski was going to say, hey, guys, look, this is what we're going to do. I'm giving everybody an A. Throw that paper away. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And some of you are saying, well, I went into Professor Lee's class praying the same thing. And listen, I knew they only prayed it for 4 days. I prayed it for 4 weeks. And I went in there, and Professor Lee, with that smile on his face, handed out the exam. And it tortured me. It didn't work. So, I mean, I went to God. Come on. I asked Him to deliver me, and He didn't. I had to face the music and take that Hebrew and Greek test. And, well, I don't get it. Listen, when you go into the presence of God and He renews you, it's not like that at all. You go into the presence of God and you begin with worshiping Him. You give Him glory for who He is. You take that other old hymn that I've heard sung a lot, Professor Hasty, and you count your many blessings. You go before God and you begin to praise Him for who He is. There was a group back when I was a young guy called the Imperials, and they sang a song that said, praise the Lord. He works through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. The chains that seem to bind you fall powerless behind you when you praise Him. Listen, do you want to be renewed in your spirit so that you persevere? You get alone with God and you learn how to worship Him. You say, well, I thought worship's what we do like before you preach, or at church before the preacher gets up. It is. But folks, worship is far more than music. Worship is far more than 3 times a week, Sunday morning and 2 chapel services. Worship is a lifestyle of who you are. I want to commend a book to you, and I rarely do it in a sermon, but I'm going to. It's called How to Worship Jesus Christ. This is a short little book that you could read. You know, if you take my photo reading, you could learn to read this in about 15 minutes. But anyway, you could read this book just a little bit every day, and it will change the way you pray. It will change the way you interact with God. And when you learn to really worship Jesus in your daily walk, it will absolutely change the way you view your circumstances. Because you see, God will deliver you, but in the midst of the difficulty, He wants you to learn stuff. And one of the things He wants you to learn is how to have a close, intimate, real relationship with Him. And that begins with worship. There's more to it, reading His Word, praying, all of that that is part of spending time with Him. But if you will learn to begin in worship, you will find that as you worship Him, His Spirit renews the inner man. If you want to persevere, not lose heart, you begin by focusing on the inner man, not the outward circumstances. But secondly, next thing you do is you focus on God's work in the midst of your afflictions, not on the afflictions themselves. Look with me at the next verse, verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, when we're going through a difficult time and we're afflicted, have you ever been there where it seems like it's just one piece of bad news after another? I mean, you get one and you're just kind of, it staggers you and you feel like somebody just popped you in the mouth, but you're still standing and you kind of turn your head and then you get another. And then it's another and then it's another and then it's another. And then you find out you have all these exams on the same day. You know, and you just didn't need that. And then you get a call from home about something that's really upsetting to you. Or maybe you have a conflict with somebody in your work study or at work or maybe somebody in the dorms. And it's just like everything is piling on top of you. And you cannot stop thinking about your affliction. It just is eating you up. And you're wore out, so you try to sleep, but you can't sleep because it's just constantly on your mind. Paul says, listen, don't focus on your affliction. Focus on how God is working in the midst of that affliction. Now, he does that in this verse in a unique way. Pastor Phil, and I will quote him here, he pointed out Sunday that when we read light affliction, it may make us mad. What do you mean light? This isn't a light affliction. And he pointed out that if you just stop and think about it, compared to Jesus' affliction, our affliction's nothing, what he went through for us. But here, the focus is even more than that. He says, listen, don't focus on your affliction, but realize that that affliction is working something in you that will last for eternity. You see, God is in the business of taking our afflictions and using them for our good and for His glory. God is in the business of taking the affliction that we suffer because of our own failures and our own sin and using them in our lives to get us back on track. God is in the business of taking the afflictions that other people put on you because of their sin and using them for our good and for His glory. I mean, just stop. I mentioned in Sunday school class I was teaching Sunday about Joseph. Think about him. Was it right that Joseph's brothers mistreated him? No. Was it right that they threw him in that pit? Not at all. Was it right that they sold him into slavery, then took his coat that his daddy had made him, put blood on it, and went and pretended that he was dead? No. Was it right that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? No. Was it right that when he refused, she lied and had him thrown in prison? No. None of that was right. But God was working what other people were doing wrong for the good of Joseph in spite of it. You see, don't ever forget Romans 8, which Matt mentioned earlier. On down, verse 28 says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." It does not say all things are good. But what it does say is God is so powerful that even in the bad that comes your way, because of your own sin, the sin of others, or just because you live in a fallen world, even that ugly, bad, hurtful, afflicting stuff, God is working even in the midst of that for your good and for His glory. And He says, and this is temporary, but the glory and the good that God is working in you in the midst of your affliction is an eternal weight. If, like Solomon declared in Ecclesiastes, it's true that life is full of nothing but sorrow. And if you lived 100 years and every single day of your life was nothing but misery and sorrow, but you knew Jesus as your Savior, when you died at 100 years old and entered eternity, imagine what it would feel like 1,000 years into the future. You would forget all about that 100 years of misery. And you would see from a different perspective that God was at work even in the midst of that. You know what I've learned to do in my affliction? As soon as I can, I get alone with God, even if it's for 1 minute, and shut my door, just me and God. And I say, God, I don't know what's going on, but You're an awesome God, and You can handle anything. Help me to learn what You want me to learn in the midst of this. Help me to be what You want me to be. Because, God, I don't see You at work right now, but I know You are. Because You're always at work, Your Word tells us. See, in our trials, we're either going to focus on the affliction or we're going to focus on God at work in the affliction. So, for instance, that Greek test that you prayed to get out of actually helped you learn Greek so you can better understand the Word of God. That test in, this was hard. That math test that Professor King gave you, that hurts. I don't like math any more than anybody else does. I know some of you like math, so forgive me. But you know, that taught you something, if you'll look for it. God is at work. Are you going to focus on the affliction or on God's work? There's one more principle that will help you persevere. First of all, you got to focus on the inward man, not the outward circumstances. Secondly, you got to focus on God's work, not on the affliction itself. And then third, you need to focus on what is not seen rather than what is seen. Look at that last verse, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. This is a constant theme of the Apostle Paul. In fact, just in the next chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And so here he's describing it in more detail in 4:18. He's saying, listen, in the midst of the affliction, he said, the reason that we're able to survive, you know, because the Corinthians could sit there and say, Paul, we're really glad you're doing that, but man, goodness, you said you're doing it for our sake, but how? And so he's telling them here, listen, we do this because we're not looking at what is seen. We're looking at what is not seen. We're not looking at how others that are not trying to follow God are prospering. We're not even looking at how others that are following God are prospering. It's kind of like, you know, if you remember in John chapter 21, when you got Jesus talking to Peter, and after the three I love yous, you remember that? Then Peter is told that when you're old, you're going to be carried to a death you don't want. In other words, you're going to be a martyr for the gospel. And so what did Peter do immediately? He looked over at John and says, Jesus, what about John? And do you remember Jesus' response? He says, listen, if it's my will that he lives till I come again, what is that to you? you follow me. And so don't even look and compare your circumstances to someone else's that is following God. And certainly not to a world that is lost and it looks like they have it all, while you don't know if you're even going to have hamburger for supper. Paul says, listen, the way you thrive and persevere in trials and affliction is not by looking at the things you can see, but at the things that you cannot see. The chairman of our trustee board actually just had surgery last week, and talked to him for about an hour and a half last night, and he's in recovery mode. He's got some more treatments he's got to do, but he's in recovery mode. But he and I have a good, special, long-time friendship, Dr. Christian and I. And I remember one time we were talking in a very difficult time in the life of what was Project Launch 13, the organization that started Northeastern Baptist College. And we were talking, and he said, you know, Mark, he said, when Abraham was going up the mountain with Isaac and the fire and the knife and the wood, he did it in faith, but he had no idea what he couldn't see. He had no idea that on the other side of the mountain, God had already sent a ram who was coming up at the same time. That just in the nick of time, that ram would be the substitute for Isaac's life. Pointing to the ultimate substitution that Jesus is for each one of us. See, the fact of the matter is we all sin. None of us deserve a relationship with God. If you came to a Christian school thinking that God would be pleased and let you into heaven because of it, you missed it. The fact is all of us sin and fall short of God's glory. None of us deserve a relationship with God on earth or a home in heaven. But just like God provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac, God sent His Son to be your substitute and mine for the sin we've committed. Jesus died on the cross in our place, in your place, taking the penalty for your sin. And He rose again, defeating sin and death in the grave. And right now, He offers you forgiveness of sin and a real relationship with Him. Listen, if you've never trusted Christ, you need to do it before this day's out. You need to turn to Him. You can do it right now, right there where you're at. Just in the quietness of your own heart, turn to Him and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve your forgiveness, but I believe Jesus is my substitute, that He died for me. And He rose again, and I trust Him as my Savior right now. You can do that right now. And if you do, you need to let me know, or let one of the professors know, or one of the staff members know, so we can help you and rejoice with you in that decision. But you know, that whole thing with Abraham and Isaac, Abraham had no idea. He wasn't relying on what he could see. Isaac had no idea. Isaac looked what he could see. He said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. There's the knife. Where's the sacrifice? He probably was getting a little nervous at this point. And Abraham says, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. He couldn't see it. Isaac couldn't see it. They went on up the mountain. They got there. They built the altar. And then this old man took this young, strapping, strong teenager and he bound him with a rope. Isaac had to have led him, guys. Put him on the altar. Took the knife. But Abraham wasn't trusting what he could see. You know how I know that? Because commenting on that story, Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham believe God, even if it would mean God raising Isaac from the dead. He was trusting what he could not see. And as the knife went up, God said, stop. You didn't see it, but I sent a ram. And he's in the thicket waiting. He's the substitute. Listen, I want you to know that in your worst day, in the hardest affliction you have, you have to decide, am I going to look at my circumstances or am I going to trust what I cannot see? That God's hand is at work, even in the midst of this affliction, and I'm going to trust Him, worship Him, praise Him, and trust that He's going to win this battle. When you learn to focus on the inward man instead of the outward circumstances, when you learn to focus on God's work rather than the affliction itself, and when you learn to focus on what is not seen versus what is seen, you will not lose heart. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Fifteen years ago, right about this time, I received a phone call from my brother Richard telling me that they had just found my dad and he was dead. As quickly as we could, we made our way to Colorado. And I remember just the multitudes of feelings that I dealt with. My dad was not a perfect man. My dad loved Jesus. And he taught his children to love Jesus. My dad loved God's word, and he taught his children to love God's word. And there was all kinds of things, regrets for arguments Dad and I had had, and just all kinds of emotions flooding through my mind as Cindy and I flew to Colorado. Not long after we arrived in Pueblo, we got there just as they were opening the funeral home for family only. And we went and we walked in. I saw family everywhere. Just kept walking. I walked into the room where his casket lay. And I walked over and I looked at him. I smiled. Because I looked and I knew he was not there. Till that moment, there was stress. But in that moment, I looked. That old earthen vessel that Paul talks about in this chapter. And I knew that no longer was the outward man perishing for my dad. It had perished. But I knew that the inward man was in heaven, rejoicing with Jesus. And I was at complete peace. I have to be honest with you and tell you, my daddy had a hard life. From the time he was young, through World War II, facing some of the worst battles anyone ever faced, losing most of his division. Through the life of a poor dry land farmer with nine kids and a mother to take care of. There were joyous days, but there was a lot of hard days. My dad made mistakes, but he never gave up. And because he never gave up, he could say with the Apostle Paul, on that day, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of life. And you can too. You see, it's not just how you start, but it's how you finish. It's not even the mistakes you made in between, but it's, did you persevere? Did you run to Jesus? Did you confess your sin? It's not even that you've been knocked down, but did you get back up? Did you choose in the midst of your affliction to focus on the inward man, getting alone with God and letting Him renew you? Did you choose to focus on God's work instead of the affliction itself? Did you choose to keep your eyes on the things not seen instead of the things that were seen? If you do that this semester, it may be tough, but you'll finish the semester. If you do that this school year, you may have tough days, but come May, you'll finish. If you do that through your entire educational career, it may have very dark, hard times, but you'll graduate. More importantly, if you do that in your spiritual walk, day in and day out, then one day, like my dad, 15 years ago right now, you will hear the Lord Jesus stand and say, "Welcome home, my child. Well done, my good and faithful servant." What are you going to focus on in the midst of your trials? If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus till a few moments ago, when I was sharing the gospel with you, we'd like to know it. No one's looking around, just me. I'd invite you just right now, if you turn to Christ in faith for the first time during this sermon, you just put your hand up and right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to know so I can pray for you. Amen. If you're here and you've trusted Christ and you're going through a hard time, just talk to God about it. Right now, let Him renew you. Let Him strengthen you. Worship Him in the quietness of your heart. Rejoice in Him. Let Him renew your spirit. Oh, Father, You're a great and an awesome God. Father, Your matchless grace is beyond our comprehension. Lord, Your mighty power is so great that we can't even begin to understand. But Father, we know that as the sovereign God of all of creation, that You are so powerful and so gracious that You can take even the worst circumstances and use them for our good and for Your glory. And so, God, we praise You for that today. God, I pray for every person in this room. Father, for those who've just trusted Christ. Father, for those who maybe have before, but right now they're just struggling in their life. They're walking with You. They're Your children. But man, they're facing trials and it's hard. God, I pray for them. God, I pray that they'd learn how to focus their attention so that they, like Paul, do not lose heart, but persevere to the end. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.